Here's the problem for you this morning. I am preaching a sermon that I've been preaching to myself for 2 weeks, and you just have to sit through it. This is for me, not for you. I think that you will benefit from it, or I wouldn't come up here. But all these, so many things have kind of lately, I tried to not preach this sermon to you. I tried to write a different sermon, but I couldn't. I didn't have that capacity. So many things have happened. Here's what's going to happen today. I'm going to talk about Augustine a lot. We've already sung a song by Augustine. Well, he didn't write the song, but the line, you know. The prayer I prayed was from Augustine. I'm going to talk about Augustine today because he helps me through this passage. See, I was reading all these things about Augustine, and then these things, there's this guy named C.S. Lewis that was a huge teacher of mine. I learned so much from this guy, Lewis, and he learned from Augustine. So I'm going to talk about Lewis today as well. Camus, right? That's going to come up, which is painful for everybody. I get it. I know. Like, he's this, you know, French philosopher. Who wants to hear that? I know. That's not why you came here. But it's going to happen, and I'm sorry. Because I've been reading these things and thinking about these things, and then this passage came along. I've been thinking a lot about comfort. I think a lot about comfort anyway. I took 3 months to purchase a mattress. 3 months. Sent two back. It's brought them to the house. I went, nope, back. Brought another one, nope, back. You spend your money where you spend your time, right? You spend like a good chunk of your day spent sleeping. So I needed a good, comfortable mattress. Nice, comfortable desk chair. I'm basically, most of the time, if you can't see me, I'm either asleep or in the desk chair, right? Like, so, like, you know, that's where I am. And so I think about comfort a lot. I have a favorite jacket. It has a kangaroo pocket in the front and a hood. It's very warm. I have down booties that I love. It gets cold. There's these booties that I've had for like 15 years, and I put them on the, underneath the Sherpa socks that I have. They're amazing. You have a favorite blanket, right? Like, I have a favorite blanket. I've had it for like 25, 30 years. Favorite blanket. I think about these comforting things. And, you know, I think about being uncomfortable, right? A lot. I mean, marriage is basically agreeing that one of you are not going to be happy with the temperature for the rest of your life. Like, that's basically what, like, that's a big thing in marriage is like, hey, two people who disagree on what the temperature should be, you guys live in the same room. Like, that's just the thing that you have to deal with. Like, in sickness and in health, yes. Rich and poor, yes. Underneath four blankets in the middle of June in Alabama. What? But yeah. Like, so it's this idea of being comfortable. But more than like those physical comforts, I think more about these deep soul comforts. These moments, these glimpses that happen every now and then. I think of them as this all is right with the world moments. They're very rare. I've had these experiences at a great meal, right? I'm having this great meal with great people and there's great conversation. And all of a sudden I'm overwhelmed by this all is well with the world feeling, this deep sense of probably what the Bible refers to as shalom. Everything is good. That kind of comforting that this is how it's supposed to be. I think about that kind of comfort a lot because I've found that those moments can't be replicated. You can't create those moments, the sense of deep well-being that you just, that everything is okay and everything's going to be okay. For some reason, we can't replicate those moments and those feelings of comfort that you have every now and then. I've experienced that when I was in college, and I took a trip out west. I just jumped in the car. It was me, the dog, and a box of Special K. I'm just eating cereal by the handful, sleeping in the Honda Accord until we got to Arizona. And we pulled into Sedona, Arizona, so this little bitty town right in front of Red Rocks. And I just remember rounding the corner in Sedona, and there's all this beautiful, tall Red Rock, and it's just capped with white. And I just overwhelmed at the beauty of the moment. I pulled my car off the side of the road, and I just got out, and I just stood on the hood, and it was just overwhelmed at the beauty of that. And all was right with the world for just a second. And then people started blowing their horn at me. Like, get off your hood, you idiot. So I get back in the car and continue the trip, and that moment was gone. These moments, not only can you not recreate them, they seem to be incredibly fleeting. If you have a child, sometimes that moment comes upon you when you're holding that kid and just everything feels right. I think that these aches, right, when they're not there, that's what's there, right? This absence of those moments, there's this ache. It's this absence of joy. And something like this shows up in C.S. Lewis's writings a lot. For Lewis, it was this word. He used this word. It's a German word, Sehnsucht. Doesn't have a great English translation, so that's why he used that word. And it's this sense of deep, inconsolable longing. This yearning, the feeling of intensely missing something when we don't even know what it is. He wrote about this the first time he experienced, and he said this: it's a sensation, of course, of desire, but a desire for what? Before I knew what I desired, the desire itself was gone. The whole glimpse withdrawn. The world turned commonplace again. We're only stirred by a longing for the longing that had just ceased. It was something quite different from ordinary life and even from ordinary pleasure. Something, as they would now say, in another dimension. It was unsatisfied desire, which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction. I call it joy. And anyone who's experienced it will want it again. I doubt whether anyone who has tasted it would ever, if both were in his power, exchange it for all the pleasures of the world. That we have inside of us a sense of longing for a thing, and sometimes we don't even know what it is. Which may be why we bounce from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing. This will satisfy me. This will satisfy me. Maybe this will satisfy me. Because we can't even put into words this deep longing that we have inside of ourselves for something beyond us. And so I'm thinking about all of these things. That's always in the background of my mind because, you know, Lewis. And then I'm reading this about Augustine, this book right here, On the Road with St. Augustine, by James K. Smith, talking about a lot of his writings. And so it's bringing up in my mind a lot of this ancient dude named Augustine, his writings. And so I've been thinking about all of this and this desire for a deep soul safety. An intense longing for something that seems ephemeral. And then this passage comes up today for me to preach on. It's John 14. I'm going to read to you the first part of it. John 14, we're in the upper room. Jesus is in the upper room and he's teaching his disciples and he says this. He's just washed their feet, by the way, which was a super weird experience for them. And he's just said, hey, I'm going to leave you. And where I'm going, you can't come. And then he says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I said to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, so there's going to come a time in the future, if God allows me to continue to preach, right, when I spend 17 weeks on these 14 verses. Like, there's so much here. But we benefit sometimes from stepping back and looking at the whole thing of what's going on. Like, you could come in here and Chris just preach it. Like, I just preached like a whole sermon on the way, and you leave going, Well, I understand the way now, but I have no idea what Jesus was saying, right, in the whole. So today we're going to step back. I'm not going to do everything that I want to do. I'm not going to do everything that you want me to do. I just want to look at the big thing that Jesus is saying. What's going on is he's about to go to the cross and die. He's already told them this. As a matter of fact, the next day he's going to be arrested, right, and taken away. So he's having this Passover meal with these people. Judas has left. He's the one that's going to betray him. He's actually left the room. And Jesus has gathered all of these people around him, and he begins to teach them. And when the thing that he teaches them in these four chapters, right, this whole section in this upper room, John, who says at the end of the gospel, if everything were written down that Jesus did, I don't think that all the books in the world could contain it. He said, Jesus said so much, there's no way we could write it all down. He said so much, it was amazing. We couldn't fit it all. So he takes four chapters to tell us what Jesus says in this upper room. And here's the reason why. He does this because he is preparing these people in the room with him. He's preparing them for a life without him and what life's going to look like as a follower of him once he is crucified, resurrected, and ascended. He's preparing them, and he spends this whole time comforting them. Last week, Jonathan did a great job starting out this passage. He said this thing, right? He said that Lent is a season to wrestle with. The words of Jesus when he says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. All week I've been wrestling with that. Because that's a thing that has to be wrestled with, right? I mean, you can't just say to somebody, let not your heart be troubled, and they go, my bad, I forgot, thanks. It doesn't happen that way. Like, it's a thing that has to be wrestled with. How can Jesus say, don't let your heart be troubled, when he's just said, there's trouble coming? How can my heart not be troubled? And so I've been wrestling that with that this week, because here's the thing that I noticed in my life. The last two or three years, my heart's been troubled. Like, I'm anxious all the time. And I didn't grow up that way. I didn't grow up struggling with like anxiety or anything like that at all. As a matter of fact, a guy said to me one time, and he looked at me, he's like, hey man, like you're kind of like Ferris Bueller. If you don't know who that is, it's a movie. And I said, Ferris Bueller? He goes, yeah, like things just kind of work out for you no matter what. And I was like, yeah, that's how I thought life was. Yeah, no matter what happens, it's probably going to work out okay for me. That's how I lived. And so then the last some years, waking up in the middle of the night, this last some years, realizing that there's this deep fear in my heart and struggling and wrestling, like, well, God, why would you let this happen? And the whole time he's been saying, I need you to wrestle with, don't let your heart be troubled. What could you possibly mean by don't let my heart be troubled? This whole passage is Jesus preparing his disciples for the difficult times ahead. The entire passage is Jesus telling them about the comfort that they're going to have on the difficult journey that's ahead of them. See, they didn't know the future. We don't know the future, and because the future is uncertain, they need hearts that are prepared. He's speaking to a room full of people who are trembling when he says this. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, but believe also in me. We can't know the future. I think a lot of our anxiety, and listen, I want to talk a little bit about anxiety this morning, a little bit about fear. And I want to be clear that I know that there's medical, physiological things. I'm not talking about that. I know that there are people that need to go to a doctor and see somebody and talk to somebody about that. I'm not talking about that kind of anxiety. I know that's a thing. I'm talking about the general anxiety that seems to permeate my life in the last few years. I'm talking about the general anxiety that we seem to suffer from as a society that, according to statistics, is just pervasive in a way that it never has been before. That in a culture that's never been wealthier, that's never been safer, there's more anxiety generally than ever before. I'm talking about that anxiety. Okay? So he says, listen, to this room full of people that are trembling, do not be afraid. And I think a lot of our general anxiety, a lot of it comes from not knowing. We don't know what's going to happen next, so we become anxious about the things that we can't hold on to. Can I hold on to this job? Can I hold on to this relationship? What if this is taken away? What will my life look like if this? I mean, there's people that have a lot of money. And you know what? I've talked to them, and what they say is, hey, man, I've been saving and saving and saving and saving. And when I hit this level of money and savings, everything's going to be okay, and I will not have to worry anymore. I've never met someone who's met that level, and the worry went away. They achieved the thing that they were aiming for, and the worry was still there. Why? Because we live under the constant knowledge that the things that we love most can be taken out of our hand. We don't know what the future holds. Things that we love dearly can be stripped from us. And in the face of this, Jesus looks at his disciples who are about to lose the thing that means most to them. They've given up their lives to follow him. In the midst of this, he looks at them and says, don't let your heart be troubled. Here's why. Here's what's going on, I think. There is a difference. Since we can't know the future, and this causes like this anxiety and this fear in us, because we can't control the future, there are things that we need to learn to trust to make living without knowing the future possible. Not only possible, but joyful. Jesus is telling his followers that the truth that they need to know so that they can have their hearts that are not troubled when trouble comes. It's possible. He doesn't say trouble's not coming. Matter of fact, he says trouble is coming. But when trouble comes, here's how you know, how your heart is not troubled, how you not moved. And he tells them, in my Father's house are many rooms. Well, not so. Well, I've told you that I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Went to a funeral Friday. The pastor read this passage. It's read at a lot of funerals because there's a lot of comfort in these words. That there is a place for you. That there is a place where you belong. That this is not all that there is, that there is more than this. As a matter of fact, not only is this not all there is, according to the Bible and according to Jesus' teachings, this, what we're experiencing now, is a tiny, tiny, tiniest of fraction of our internal existence. And this is a small piece of it. And so he says to them, he says, listen, don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm leaving, yes, but I'm going to go in my Father's house. There's many rooms. And so this is a teaching about heaven. That's why it's read at funerals. It's a teaching about heaven. And when heaven is taught about in Scripture, it's taught about in a bunch of different ways. It's usually like these different images and different things. Same thing about hell. Trying to put into words and pictures, word pictures, a thing that we just can't grasp, right? And so this picture, though, is of about apartments. Unfortunately, this is in some translations early on was translated mansion, which is an unfortunate translation because it's not what it means. It led to a lot of songs like Mansions on the Hill, right? Which are great songs, but that's not what this is. Instead, it's more like apartments. It's the image of a father who has an estate, and when his son or his daughter gets married, they just add a room onto the estate. And they keep adding rooms so that everybody is together. This is a picture of what it's like to feel safe, to feel like you belong, and to feel home. He's giving them a picture of home. That where I'm going, yes, I am going, but where I'm going, my Father's house, and it has many rooms, and there's space for you and all of God's children there. So yeah, this is a lot of comfort. It's a ton of comfort for those that are facing death, which is all of us, for those who have lost people that we've loved. It's a great comfort to know that those in Christ, those joined to Jesus, feel at home. It's beautiful. But I also think that it means so much to me now, because I think that the anxious feeling, the longing for a thing that we don't know, the longing that we can't seem to satisfy in any way, the thing that keeps us constantly running and moving, I think that this is a huge answer to that question. And it's this: You have a home. If you're in Christ, you have a home prepared for you, and this isn't it. That's big. That explains why, and this is Lewis, I can't find a thing in this world that satisfies me. Maybe it means that I was made for a different world. If that, and those glimpses that we get, those moments, the great meal with the great people, the deep laughter with friends, those moments when you're like, this is what it should be like. I wish I could hold on to this moment forever. Those are glimpses of what eternity will be like. When everything's right with the world. And it feels like home. I think a lot of our anxiety is driven by, we don't feel home. And I mean home in the sense of, I am loved how I am here. All of my needs are provided for. All of my longings are satisfied. I feel deeply fulfilled right now in this moment. I think that there was a home that we were created for, and that the reason that we run from thing to thing to thing trying to satisfy us is because that will never be filled here. It was only meant to point us to the home to which we belong with God. That's why Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. I know that this is terrifying, but there's more than this. And while we have to face all the people in this room, besides John, the disciples that follow Jesus, they're all going to die. And according to tradition, which is probably right, they don't die nice deaths. They die, they're murdered. You're going to need to have a heart that's not troubled to follow this and to face this. So we as Christians, like, this is it, right? Like, how do I live the life that I'm called to live, right? With all of these things pressing on me, with all the things that I'm called to do, how do I live the life that I'm supposed to live when all of these troubles continue to come? And I need you to know that the Bible, Jesus never says that troubles aren't going to come. He says, when they come, I need you to rise above them. I need you to have a different perspective. You know how many days I feel derailed by the tyranny of the ordinary? Do you know what I mean? Like the little, have you ever had a terrible day? Like you get to the end of the day and you're like, people, like, you walk in and you're like, how was your day? It's like, it was awful. Why? I was 10 minutes late because of traffic to the thing. And then I walk in and Susan wasn't ready. She kicked me under the bus in a meeting. Then I went to a Mexican restaurant and they didn't have cilantro, which is basically their whole job. And they were out of cilantro for lunch, and my lunch was ruined. And then I come home, and I get back to work, and this and this and this happened. And it's all of these little bitty things that just ruined your day. And if you could step back in just a 1 year, a 2 year, a 5 year perspective, none of those things would matter at all. But they wreck us. How would... Kay Smith wrote it like this. He's talking about Augustine. He said this. I underlined this part. I wanted to share it with you. I am absorbed by everydayness. I give myself over to those producers of bustling activity who are more than happy to take the burden of selfhood off my hands. Ouch. That hurts. I feel targeted. When we fooled ourselves into thinking that we're at home with distraction, tricked ourselves into feeling settled only because we've sold our home hunger for entertainment. I don't like that at all. That's far too close to home. We've sold our home hunger for entertainment and being distracted. When home hunger is there for a reason, it's to point you to the fact that on another shore is a home where you belong. You don't feel like you belong here, you're not supposed to. You're not supposed to. And one of the reasons that Jesus says crazy things like it's very difficult for a rich person to get into heaven is because it's too easy to feel at home here when you are really, really rich. It's just too easy to feel at home here. And you lose that home hunger and that longing, that deep satisfaction for a thing that's beyond you and that you can't seem to lay hold of. The thing that's supposed to call you to Christ. And Jesus says, let your heart be comforted. Don't let your heart be troubled. Comfort yourself. Not only is there a heaven when you die, but there's a place for you that exists right now where you belong. where you belong, where that sense that you have that the world is not right is answered. You're right, it's not right. There's sin and there's death. It must be dealt with. And then Jesus says this. This is the second piece of really great comfort. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know where I'm going. And then Thomas says what I would have said. Nope, we don't know. Like, what do you mean? We don't. You just told us that you were leaving. Where are you going? How can we know how to get there if we don't even know where you're going? And Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you've known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He says this, you want to know how to get there? It's me. That's great news. Because if there is a place, a far off shore, as Augustine describes it, that is the home that I've never been, it's the home that I've longed for but never ever even known, but there's something inside of me that points me to it, which, by the way, here comes the Camus part. Camus, this French philosopher, he said, yep, I know. He's from the same area where Augustine was just like 1,500 years later. He says the same thing. He's like, yeah, I know. That's inside of us. And here's what Camus says that makes me super sad and depressed. This is why I can't read The Stranger anymore by Camus. It just really messes me up inside. Because Camus says this. No. This is all that there is. Yes, there's that longing for. There's that longing inside of you. You just have to kill that and think that this is all that there is. He talks about Sisyphus, that Greek myth where you're pushing the boulder up the hill, and at the end of when he gets to the top of the hill, it just rolls back down, and Sisyphus has to go back down to the bottom of the hill and push it back up again. He goes, yep, that's what life's like. Enjoy it. That's joy. I read that, and I want to weep in my soul. That this is all there is? No, we are on a journey. We are going somewhere. There is a home which we've never known, but that we were made for. And the way to it is Jesus. This is great news. A lot of people say, well, that's exclusive, right? That Jesus is the only way. You can only get there through Jesus. Isn't that overly exclusive? Well, it is exclusive. Yeah. Yeah. He said, I'm the way. I'm the only way. But here's why that's great news. It's available to everybody. Anybody that wants to go, he says, yeah, come on. Poor? Come on. Your past is horrific? You've done terrible things? Yeah, you can still go. You've lived your whole life and you think you have it all together and you finally realize you don't and your life is falling apart? Jesus says, yeah, you too. No matter where you're at, he says, yes, 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 yes. But he's the only way. The reason this is such great news is I'm never going to be able to get there on my own. I'm not going to be able to arrive at that far shore. And Augustine uses this image. He says, but what if the king of that far shore sent someone to come and get you? What if the king of the far shore built a boat and came to you to take you back? And that's what Christ has done. He says, I'm going to prepare a way for you. He doesn't place for you. He doesn't mean that he's going to, like, you know, put flowers in your room, right? In your favorite book. That's not what he's talking about, right? He doesn't need to do that. It already exists. What he's saying is, I'm going to go and I'm going to make the way, because he's going to go and he's going to die on the cross. The penalty that I deserved, he pays. Right? To make the way possible. And the life that he lived, given to me. Like, that's the amazing thing about this. That we can have access to that far shore, not because of a thing that I've lived up to or a thing that I've accomplished, but because of a thing that's been done for me. And so Jesus says, I'm the way. He means that when you're attached to me, when my life becomes your life, when you give your life to me and you are found in me, that all of the credit that I deserve, all of the way that I've made, that's your way as well. What a beautiful gift. What a beautiful comfort when I am in the midst of the constant anxiety that plagues me. That a way has been made for me to my Father. The place that I want to go to, there's a way there. And I don't have to earn it. And when I screw up, the way doesn't disappear. But there's a way to this thing that I long for. And it is Jesus. Third thing, last thing. I'm going to skip this part. This is incredibly theologically rich and deep about Jesus being God and him and the Father. Like, it's just, oh, goodness gracious. But I want to jump to the end in this last part here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Unbelievable that he says this. And greater works than these he will do because I am going to the Father. And he says this in verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The comfort of knowing that we have a God who listens to us. Not only a God who listens to us, but who acts on our behalf. He says this amazingly powerful thing. He says, Jesus says to them, if you ask in my name, I'll do it. That the God somehow, in some way, and in some sense, when we pray to him, he hears us. In some way, not only does he hear us, but he also acts on our behalf because of our prayers. That is amazing. It's also hard, right? Because there's probably things, if not in your life, there's someone that you know that you asked for a thing from God, and it was a good thing that you asked from God. And God has not answered that prayer, at least not in any way that you think it should be answered. And so this passage also becomes hard, and we have to kind of wrestle with it. And so I just want to take a minute and look. He does say, I don't want to diminish the power of what he's saying, is that when you ask God for a thing, that God will do it. I don't want to diminish the power of that. He said it. Pray. But he also says, anything that you ask in my name. What he means by that is not just tacking on, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. We don't want to just tack that on at the end. No, he's saying, when you ask for things that are in line with my character, who I am, and what I'm doing, when you ask for things that glorify me, whatever that is, I'm going to make sure that happens. And this is not a way of wiggling out of the promises of God. This is a way for us to understand the power of prayer. Because I want you to understand the power of prayer, because I think that we're missing out on the comfort that Jesus promises in the first part of these verses because we don't understand the power of the prayer that he's left us with. I think we're missing out on the comfort and the reassurance because we don't understand how important and valuable the power of prayer is. And so he says this. He says, if you ask it, I will do it. You ask it in my name, and I will make sure that it happens. Here's the thing, though. Our Father has promised that he's only going to give us the good things. And sometimes, whether we realize that or not, the things that we ask for are not good for us. And sometimes we don't ask in Jesus' name so that Christ is glorified, but we ask for our own comfort and our own security. And then sometimes we don't even ask at all. James says that. He says, he's writing, he says, hey, you guys don't have because you didn't ask. So prayer becomes this thing where we go to God and we ask God for the things that we want, but God also in that prayer begins to shape, if we pray properly, he begins to shape our hearts. We go to God and we ask for a thing that we think is good. God, I want this. I need this. This is for your glory. How can you not want this for me? And he says in that prayer, he begins to examine our heart and reveal our own heart to us. And what we end up finding a lot of the time, most of the time, is the thing that we thought we needed, the thing that we thought would fulfill us and satisfy us, was in some way just a stand-in for God himself. This thing that I want so badly, if you give it to me, then I'll be fulfilled. And sometimes he doesn't give us that thing because we're supposed to be fulfilled with him and satisfied in him. And sometimes he gives us the thing that fulfills us. Sometimes he does. He answers the prayer in the way that we ask. Our God does these amazing things. And when we go to him in prayer and bare our soul, not only can we ask God for things and in some way God does them and listens to us and answers our prayers, in every single way, though, he shapes us and molds us to be like him, to be fulfilled and satisfied in who he is. He always answers the prayer that way. Somebody said it this way one time, and I believe that this is true. The Bible points to this. That God always gives us the thing that we would have asked for if we knew everything he knew. And I know that's just really, really hard. Because I've asked God for really good things. And he said, no. I said, I don't understand. And to this day, there's things that I've asked him for that I do not understand why he didn't give them. But I also have to acknowledge that I don't know everything that he knows. And I take great comfort in a God who loves like this. That even though he doesn't give me, he doesn't order the universe according to my wishes, is probably a good thing. But he has told us to go to him in prayer. And there's great comfort and great shaping when we give our lives over to him. So this is what I want to say to you. Right now, this is it. Finish this way. Christian, pray. Pray. Here's the thing. If you don't know how to pray, here's what you do. Pray anyway. Pray, pray, pray. Go to God. Take the scriptures. If you don't know what to do, just open to a psalm and say, I'm going to pray this. What does this tell me about God? What does it tell me about me? What can I confess? What can I thank you for? What can I ask you for based on this? Christians, go to God in prayer. If you're missing comfort and you're missing this deep satisfaction, if you're plagued by the general anxiety that seems to be in the air we breathe and the water we drink, Christian, pray. Seek the comfort of the God who has promised to answer us. And then, second thing is this. Learn how to pray. Believe it or not, it's a thing you can get better at. It absolutely is. It's a thing that you can know how to get better at. Not knowing how to be good at it doesn't mean you shouldn't start. Just start. And then we grow in prayer. Ask me for books on prayer. Come to me and we'll teach you to pray. This is a thing that we want to do. One of our goals at this in the kids and in the adults, we say one of the things we have written down is one of the things we want all Christians to know is how to pray. That's why we pray so much and read so much scripture in here, is modeling how it is to pray. Because this is where you will come to know God. And when you know God, that is the source of your comfort. And when you know God, the source of your comfort, it is an amazing thing in your life. The things that we held on to before so tightly, the things that we thought we needed to be happy, it just really comes really easy just to let them go. The sins that weigh you down, the things that you think are helping you float but are really sinking you, it becomes really easy to let them go when we find our fulfillment and our satisfaction in God. And Jesus is the way. So we meditate on who he is and what he has done that we might not just have life and comfort, but truth. And that we might know that a way has been made for us to a place that is made for us. A place that is the home we were meant for that we've just never been. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the truth that you have prepared a place for us beforehand. This is a place that we belong. I feel so alienated in this world sometimes. So far from you. So far from the things that will satisfy, for the things that will make whole and right. And we're just chasing after these glimpses that, man, never fully satisfy. Chasing after these moments that are only supposed to point us that this is not our home. But while we live in this trouble, God, I pray that you comfort our hearts, that you still our minds, and that you assure us that not even death is a thing that you have overcome. That because of your work on the cross, Jesus, even death will die. We long for that. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.